I love that sax, don't y'all? Thank you so much for that, Will. Will is very gifted. He loves the Lord, very serious about his commitment to Christ, very academically gifted, and is an Eagle Scout. My dad told me one time, if you become an Eagle Scout, I'll give you $500. Now, to a kid, that's a lot of money. I guess it's a lot of money to an adult, isn't it? But I got in a fight and they kicked me out. So I admire those who stayed in. In fact, I'm grateful for Mark and Allison Galbraith and Matt and the orchestra and the choir. Beautiful music. Did you enjoy that? I would like to take just a moment to acknowledge these names you see before you on this slide. For a year, these folks packed up a truck, were over at Grover C before daybreak, unloading and setting up, then waiting after two services to load back up and bring it back over here and then to unload it. For a solid year, I never heard one complaint, and I'm very grateful for all the work they've done. Would you please give the Lord a clap offering? A lot of work, and as you notice, being back in this building, the acoustics are much better. Would you say amen to that? Well, praise the Lord. Well, let's stand in honor of the Word of God and turn to 1 John chapter 3. As we complete that chapter, beginning with verse 19, in a digression of assurance, John, the great pastor, once again lays down some wonderful truths for us to glean. We will begin in verse 19 of chapter 3 and read to the end of the chapter. John, my good friend and now yours, writes as follows, "This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them, and this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that You open the eyes of our heart that we might receive the Word of God. Father, this is the third service, and we're grateful for that opportunity. But we would pray for mental, emotional, and physical energies. We would pray that as we come here to listen to the Word of God, that it will be able to engage us, for we know that we come here not as a good people, but as Yours. We are a needy people, and You recognize that. And we're not here by accident. We really believe that we can encounter God through the preached Word, just as we encountered Him through the worship. So we look to You in utter helplessness and dependence to engage us. And as is always the case, we do pray that You forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, not long after I got saved, it was common for me to be very sensitive to people who were visiting my Sunday school class. I would watch them, and if I thought they needed it, I would write down my name and my phone number, and I would go to them. I said, look, if you ever need anybody to talk to, feel free to call me. No one ever took me up on that. They didn't realize that I was the well-adjusted man of God you see before you today. They never took me up on it, except one time. This gentleman's name was Mark Anders. He walked in the church door as he was struggling. And when I went to meet him, he did not know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I had the glorious privilege of leading him to a saving knowledge of Christ, and then I offered to meet with him one-on-one once a week for about 6 months to get him grounded in the faith. He agreed. Mark took off like a rocket, and it wasn't long until Mark decided to go to college, which would mean 4 years. He sensed a call from God, went on to seminary, which was 3 more years. That meant 7 years of formal education to be a pastor, and I've got to tell you, I was very proud. At the conclusion of his 7th year, as he was approaching graduation, already had a church that was going to accept him, I called Texas to celebrate this great time in his life. I mean, after all, the light was at the end of the tunnel. What God had prepared him for by way of call had now arrived. A church had received him, and now he would be the pastor. I felt that his life would be full of joy for a very optimistic and glorious future. I thought the joy of anticipation would seize him, and I wanted to join him in the celebration. So you might understand my shock when I called him, and instead of celebrating, he was in absolute agony. Torture. See, some demons from his past had woke up and were haunting him. No one could reason with him. His mother, that he had a great relationship with, couldn't get through to him. His wife couldn't make the connection. Not a seminary professor, not a counselor, not even me who had been his mentor, not even the scripture could silence his condemning heart. He was in a fix. Fortunately, he was able to move beyond that time in his life, and he went into the pastorate and did well for several years. It came back to haunt him again, and today he's no longer in the ministry because he could never silence the condemning heart. That's his story. What about yours? Many within the sound of my voice have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and you're really intent on following Him. You want to obey Him. You want to honor Him. You want to experience His power in your life. And despite your best efforts, in the wee hours out of waking up and finally getting up out of the bed, or in the wee hours of the night when you can't sleep, those demons rise up in you too and haunt you from a past you don't seem to get beyond. The heart condemns. You can't silence it. It's very haunting. And if everybody knew you like you knew you, nobody would want to be your friend. In fact, I think that probably every one of us in here have a few sins in our life that if everybody else knew about it, we would be suicidal. Where do you go? To whom do you appeal when your heart condemns you and you can't silence it whatsoever? Dawson Trotman is the president of Navigators. He spent his life discipling men one-on-one, and he made a statement one time that I have kept close to my heart. He says, whenever I would cut one of those men with the Word of God, I would always make sure I poured in the oil to soothe the wound. I like that. And if you'll notice in our text, this is what John does today. John does precisely today at the end of chapter 3 what he did in chapter 2. He pauses to pour oil into the wound. You see, not only is John a tremendous polemicist and teacher, he's a great pastor who is concerned for the welfare of his flock. He realizes, as all preachers do, when you are a systematic, expositional preacher of God's Word, even bona fide believers can struggle with assurance sometimes and doubt their salvation. So as he did in chapter 2, he digresses again in chapter 3 to give us assurance of our salvation. And what he'll do today, as I set up this text for your consideration, is that he will show you what to do, where to go when your heart condemns you, and why it is essential that you do so. So I hope you listen up. Now let's examine that a little bit. Why do our hearts condemn us? Why can we not silence them? Why are we so haunted by the failures and mistakes we make in our life. You know, I believe that Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of the greatest expositors that ever preached the Word of God. The great thing about Martin Lloyd-Jones is that he was a medical doctor before he became a preacher, and he had a brilliant mind. One of the things that he brought into theology was integrated learning of what he had learned as a physician. And one thing we need to get a hold of today, there are physical maladies in the lives of people that cause them to have a propensity for a haunting, depressing, condemning nature. And you need to come to terms with that. I had a friend that I was just sure had those problems for many years, but it wasn't to me to tell him that he might need to go get help. He did. They diagnosed his condition and put him on lithium. And it is unbelievable the difference it makes in his life. He's very productive today, and I thank God for it. Many of you don't know this, but Charles Haddon Spurgeon struggled with depression all of his life. It was only the end of his life that they discovered that it was stemming from a gout condition that he battled with on and off. Others of you are probably like me. You have OCD without the medication. That's just a little tongue-in-cheek. I'm an obsessive compulsive disorder without the medication. I have that kind of perfectionistic personality that lends itself to my own neurosis. What happens, Steve? Well, you know, I'm always examining my motives. Why I do what I do? Why I don't do what I do? Am I doing it for the glory of God? Is there some ego issues in here? And all that's good to examine yourself and assess. But when you take your heart out and put it on the surgical table and dissect it, as it were, in morbid introspection, that's not healthy, that's neurotic. You need to recognize that about yourself and move on from it. Others of you are experiencing a condemning heart today because you're blaming yourself for something that is not your responsibility. I've cleaned up more suicides than I care to remember, and I can't remember a time that I've done it that someone in that family did not blame themselves for that person committing suicide. I've seen parents do all the right stuff, say all the right things, and their child goes in rebellion, and it's their fault. They're a bad parent. I've seen preachers beat themselves to death because there are constraints that means their church can't grow at a particular time in the ebb and flow of the life of the church, and they want to blame themselves. There's all kinds of reasons why our hearts condemn us. Now, if your heart is condemning you because of something you did wrong, that's called healthy guilt, and that's good. That's what God uses to drive you to the foot of the cross and ask for forgiveness. The biblical method to deal with your true, legitimate guilt is to acknowledge it, confess it, be willing to repent from it, and trust God's grace to enable you to do so. But that's not the condemning heart that I'm that worried about, to be honest with you. The condemning heart I'm worried about is that vague feeling of badness. I haven't done anything specific that I can name that I've done wrong, but I just feel bad. I just feel condemned. I just feel haunted. And I can't get rid of it, and it just paralyzes my present. That's the one that really concerns me. I don't even know when I wrote this, who said it, but I'm sure it was about me. One of the good things about coming and hearing me preach, after you hear all my mess, you always feel better when you leave. Listen to this. It is very important for me to feel bad. If I feel bad, then that proves how rotten and crummy my life really is. For some strange, odd reason, that is what I want. To be deprived of liberty. That is what I want. To be chained to hell. That is what I want. And I don't know why, I just don't know why, something a long time ago made me resist growth. Sad, isn't it? So how do you deal with this haunting, condemning heart? How do you silence that condemning heart? John is going to say something to you. It's going to shock you today. He says you silence the condemning heart by appealing to God. You mean to tell me when my heart is condemning me and I am tempted to run from God, I am to run to God and appeal to Him with my condemned heart and all? Yes. That's precisely what I'm telling you. Look in verses 19 and 20. He says, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Our hearts at rest in His presence. Man, wouldn't that be nice? Whenever our hearts condemn us, watch this last sentence, very important. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Scholars have no idea what to do with this text of Scripture. I've looked at the original Greek, and I know why they don't. They can't figure if this text is attached to that which has just preceded, or if it's setting up for what's to follow. And one of the things they miss in the original language, precisely how it is written, and NIV translators grasp this, is that he's reflecting on what he's just written as he moves toward and unfolds something very, very important about a condemning heart. Now let me trace this with you to set it up. Verse 19, notice what he says. He says, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth. How? Well, if we go up to verse 11 down through verse 18, we realize he is talking about our love for one another. And when you get to the point in your relationship with God where you can love others, even those who don't love you back, because all of your ego needs have been nailed to the cross and they don't have to respond a certain way, trust me when I tell you, that's the most liberating days you will ever enjoy in your life. But as he unpacks that love for one another and the freedom thereof, he turns it now in that last sentence about an appeal that is very, very important to God when your heart is condemning you. Notice what he says. Let me read it for you one more time. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Preacher, are you actually going to tell us today that when my heart is condemning me and I feel as rotten as I do, you want me to go and appeal to God about it? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Now, why would you resist that? Why would you think like that? You want me to tell you why? Because you have been taught to fear the omniscience of God Almighty. God knows everything. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time, all the time. And you and I, sometimes from evangelical pulpits, have been taught to fear the presence of God. Let me tell you something right now, friend. The presence of God is the greatest truth you will ever know. And if you fear His presence, you don't know Him. That is a good thing. I've heard more sermons than I care to remember on Psalms 139 by preachers who got it completely wrong. If you'll notice in that text, he is grappling with what it is to understand the presence of God. So when I hear preachers treat that and preach that, you know what they do? They talk about you are in sin, God sees your sin, you try to run and hide from God, but it won't do you any good because God's coming after you. That's not at all what the psalmist is talking about. He says, if I go up into the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. No matter how far east I go or how far west I go, even there your hand holds me and guides me. What the psalmist is doing is celebrating no matter where he is, what he's going through, how he's botched it up, he will never escape the firm, loving hand of God Almighty. The presence of God is a glorious thing that you ought to celebrate. My grandfather died. He was buried on my 13th birthday. And my grandmother said, just think, Stevie, Papa can see everything you do now. Well, that ain't any comfort. But it is with God Almighty. I'm telling you that right now. It is comfort. It is not something that is to torture us. You see, God sees things in your heart that you need to have seen. What do you mean? It's like this. You see your failures. You see your idiosyncrasies. You see all your negatives and all the bad stuff in it. But God sees something more. And this is very, very important. There's the most beautiful picture I know of this is in John 21, chapter 17, where Peter denied Christ three times that he even knew him. And then when he's restoring him on the beach, if you'll notice, Jesus, for the third time, says, Simon, Peter, do you really love me? You know what Scripture says? That Peter was hurt that Jesus asked him for the third time whether or not he loved him. And then Peter looked at him and said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Folks, He knows all things. He sees the mess. He knows what needs to be cleaned up. He sees the failures. But He also sees a genuine love for Him that truly desires to please Him. Now, if you sin and you fail, confess it, acknowledge it, get out of denial, get honest, and be willing to repent and trust His grace to deliver you. If you're just continuously being condemned by your heart so much as a gnat buzzing in your ear, then I submit to you on the authority of the Word of God, appeal to God. Why? Because He's greater, He's more knowledgeable, He's loving, He's gracious, He's merciful, far more than your heart will ever be. I love how John Stott puts it, and I quote, "Stronger than any chemical tranquilizer is trust in our all-knowing God." So you see what's going on here? There's three speakers in the inward debate. Three speakers in the inward debate. There's the heart that is accusing you. There is you that needs to stand distinct from the heart, who is the defendant, and it is God who is the judge. And so what you have to do is this. You have to come outside of your heart, distinct from your heart as yourself, and you have to assure your heart of God's verdict. Now, that means that instead of you allowing your heart to talk to you, you talk to your heart. Is that biblical? Well, let me help you out with that. Psalms 42. "Why are you so downcast within me? Why so disturbed within me, O my soul? Put your hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him." What is the psalmist doing? He is talking to himself instead of allowing himself to talk to Him. I address myself. If you're going down the road and you see my lips moving like that, I might be talking to myself. I might address my heart or I might say self, but I'm going to talk to myself. When my heart begins condemning me, watch this, sports fans. It comes up to me, it starts its condemning. And the first thing I might say to it, self, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Another time I might have asked for forgiveness of my sin and I don't feel any release. I'm still in bondage. I'm still feeling the heart condemn me. And I'll say self or heart, confess your sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If it feels cold and lethargic and the presence of God is nowhere to be seen, I say, self, Jesus declares, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If my heart condemns me and tells me, along with my enemies and my critics, that God really doesn't love me, then I will say to myself, self, nothing shall separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I am not going to allow a condemning heart to talk to me. I will address it with the Word of God. Do you hear me? Now, the reason that you need to appeal to God to silence your condemning heart is for a far greater reason than it doesn't feel good when you're condemned. You need to appeal to God when you have a condemning heart, because that is the way you gain confidence necessary to have a relationship with Him. Now look in verse 21. This is very powerful how he puts this. He says, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God." Confidence before God or confidence in God, listen, it's not something that's just nice to have. It is a requirement in order to have a relationship with God. Hebrews 11:6 says what? "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." In this new agey climate we live in, we don't even know what faith is anymore. Faith is nothing more and nothing less than confidence in God. And confidence is a prerequisite for relationship. You don't have an intimate relationship with people you don't have any confidence in. If you got someone you mistrust, someone you think deceives you, someone that's got it in for you, someone that you're insecure about, you might have an acquaintance, but you don't have an intimate relationship, because friend, I'm telling you, to have an intimate relationship with anybody must be laid with the foundation of confidence, and to the degree you're confident in a relationship is how close that relationship will be. And if there is not that confidence in that relationship will end. The best friend I have on this earth is my wife, Maria, and I am more confident in her than any other human being that lives. God wants you to move from this world of condemnation to confidence. You know why? And this is so important and so gracious of Him. He wants you to move from condemnation to confidence because He knows that that is the only way you're going to gain the necessary confidence in order to enjoy that intimate love relationship with Him. So, if I've established successfully, and I don't know how else I couldn't if I haven't, when there is confidence, then there's relationship. And when there is relationship, there is real dialogue. Look in verse 22. Let me start in 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. I will not shy off from that verse. It means what it said. Jesus said the same thing. You will receive anything you ask as one of His children. Now it's time to explain it. Let me tell you, first of all, what prayer is. Because I'm coming at you with both barrels about prayer in a few weeks. We're setting a prayer ministry foundationally in this church. I mean, it's a praying church now, unlike anything that's ever been set here before. I'm going to teach you about proactive prayer. I'm going to teach you how to have prayer cover and your areas covered, the families covered in this church from protection from satanic forces, everything that we're trying to do, how do we proactively pray so that God's, He has us in cooperative fellowship with Him to take forward this great church and all the rest. And I'm going to be getting into that with you, but here's what I want to say to you today. Prayer is a relationship. It's not an activity. Let me say that again, and someone say amen before I run up and down the aisles. Prayer is a relationship, not an activity. Amen. Prayer is not you adjusting God to you. It's God adjusting you to Him. Thus, it must be dialogical. And if it's not dialogical, it's not prayer. And if it's not dialogical, it is not relationship. And I would also say to you while I'm at it, it is far more important what God says to you than what you say to God. I hope you get this message today. Prayer is the intimate relationship with God. Now, those who love God receive everything they ask for in prayer. Why? Because they only want what God wants. God changed my wanter a long time ago. Now, does that mean that the first time I pray about something, it's always what God wants and I get it? Absolutely not. What happens is this. I get led. I think God's into something. I believe it's Him, His movement. I start praying. I see if it gets confirmed. I see if it gets stronger. And sometimes I make mistakes. But it doesn't matter. Because in the final analysis, because I want only what God wants, I am going to receive the answer that I need, that He determines, and I praise His holy name for it. Over the last year, I was on so many tracks, I was wondering where the track of God was. But I got everything I want because God moved, switched tracks, adjusted me over and over and over again. And before it was through, He got even my ignorant self on His track and got His way, and His way is my way. His wants are my wants. That means I get everything I want if I don't want anything but what God Almighty wants. Amen? Where there's confidence, there's relationship. Where there's relationship, if it's a relationship, there's real dialogue. But there's also overflowing love. Look in verse 23, and this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Let me give you a principle. You can't love until you've been loved, and then you can only love to the degree you're loved. I have spent 6 years now working on 7 years of my life trying to get that message across. I am a preacher of grace. I'm conservative theologically. Everybody knows that. I'm an inerrantist when it comes to Scripture. But I am a very gracious, merciful individual because of where God brought me. I can't look down my long, self-righteous snout towards anybody else. This church opens its arms to broken people. We are marked by grace. And people who can't handle that don't stay here long. This is not the church for them. Because, see, our arms are open wide to broken, repentant people who are trying to get their lives right with God. We realize this is not a place full of a bunch of self-righteous people who look out these stained glass windows shaking our heads at the poor, pitiful pagans on the outside. There but for the grace of God go us. We realize this is a spiritual hospital. And the reason we're here is because we need help. And a lot of you theoretically know that God loves you. But you don't realize He loves you. Because if you realize He loves you, you love other people. The more you realize He loves you, the freer you are to love other people. And most of us in here can't love anybody that doesn't love us back. And that's nothing. The pagans do that. Most of us can't love anybody unless they speak, act, and think like we do. Most of us can't love everybody regardless of who they are and where they're from and what they've done to you or not done to you. Because we got so many sinful ego demands in our life, we can't get free from it to really love them like we could if we could just experience the full brunt of God's love for us. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you when I really know that I'm getting somewhere with God. When I'm able to love you, when I know for a fact how you've tried to undo me behind my back. And I really feel that love for you. I tell you when I know I'm getting somewhere with God, when every time I have an encounter with you, it's a mean encounter. I think you're a rear end, but I love you anyway. I tell you, I know that I'm getting somewhere with God when I don't have ego needs within me screaming to be satisfied on the condition that I love you. It's kind of like the little boy who fell in love the first time he fell in love, and he decided to say his prayers that night, knelt down by the bed and says, God, I love everybody. I mean, that's the way it is when you're in love. Recently, I got very angry at a preacher, and I wrote two of my preacher friends who are internationally known about the problem I had with him. And they answered so godly and so gracious, and I thought those were cop-outs. I thought I was the one that was standing up for truth. No, they understood. I didn't. They didn't need to repent. I did. And find out that you can love regardless of whatever someone else's response to you. You believe that? Say amen. So, where there's confidence, there's relationship. Where there's relationship, there's real dialogue. There's overflowing love. And then finally, there's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Those who obey His commands, verse 24, live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Speaking of dialogical, this is the part of the sermon that is that now. And you answer back here by giving me an amen or a silent nothing because it is not relevant to you. How many of you in here would declare today by an amen that I have at least a certain degree of confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ? Say amen. Amen. That's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. How many of you in here would say, you know, I truly desire, and sometimes I do better than others, to obey God and to walk with Him and honor Him? I mess it up sometimes, but there's truly a desire, and I really want to honor Him with my life. How many of you in here would agree for that regarding yourself? That's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have had those little wafts periodically where there's such a flow of God's love in your life that regardless of anybody else, their response to you, what they did or didn't do, didn't matter, that you were able to love them and be free from them in terms of bitterness and anger because God has set you free? You just could love despite what their response is. If you've had even a waft of that a time or two in your Christian life, would you say amen? That's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Now you hear me. Do you realize that God Almighty lives inside your mortal body. Do you realize that? I don't know how you're sitting there. Now listen, if I have a glass of water here and some coffee granules, and I shake the coffee granules in there and I mix that coffee up, I'd like to see you come up here and make it coffee granules and water again. You can't do it. Once the two become one, that's it. Now tell me something. How is it possible that God the Holy Spirit can live in your mortal flesh and you not see a manifestation of that life? There's no way. What do you see? You see some of these things. You see a confidence in Christ. You see obedience. You see love. Perfectly? No. But you see a gradual growth in these areas because these are the manifestations of the gift of God's Spirit that lives within you. So are you tired of it? You're tired of being haunted by the demons of your past waking up to spook you? Are you tired of the dry, lethargic, empty, wonder if God exists, relationship with God? You know what the problem is? Condemnation is just not a simple personal struggle. You got to move from that. You got to be done with that. You got to move from condemnation to confidence. Because you must gain it. It's the necessary prerequisite for a relationship with God. You say, well, that's good, and I want to get there. Then how do it? That's what that sermon was about today. I'm giving you the big idea one last time, and I'm done. When your heart condemns you, appeal to God, and you will gain the necessary confidence to have an intimate love relationship with Him. Go to Him just like you are, so much as the prodigal son, hog pen smell and all. And watch what he does. Guarantee it. Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that we can move from condemnation to confidence, and necessarily must if we're to walk with you. Well, Father, if it's all the same to you, I'm glad to move from it anyway, and I'm sure everybody else is here today. We desire to move. We are appealing to you just like we are, so we can move into greater depths of intimacy with you. And if anybody wants to join us here at Temple on that journey, the invitation is open to them, Father. So you just speak to them as you would. You sovereignly control this aspect of the service. You do what pleases you. And all of God's people said,